You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples. Hey, good morning again. We're going to get started right here into our message this morning. Kind of had this title, Broken Expectations. I believe that Justin's going to be putting the notes online. If you want to grab those notes after, you can, you know, follow along with me. But if you have your Bibles, that's great. It's good to follow along. So today is Palm Sunday. And, you know, very typical messages around this time of year and kind of leading up to Easter. It's always this you know, Holy Week that it's called. And there's Palm Sunday. And there's even a Thursday celebration for many. And then you got Good Friday. And then we, of course, have, you know, Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. And today I wanted to definitely talk about Jesus coming in, but I wanted to kind of put this spin thought on it this morning on what was taking place actually in that time, in that context, and how does this speak to us today? And I think that many of us in our houses, where we're at right now, would say we probably have some broken expectations. Maybe you expected to be at work and you're not. Maybe you expected your kids to be in school, and they're definitely not. Maybe you expect to be able to take your kids to the playground, and then they decide to shut the playgrounds down. Maybe you expected there to be more money in your account, and there isn't. Maybe you expected that things would go well when you get quarantined at home, but relationships are strained and it's difficult. Maybe you thought the weather would be nicer by now, though it is pretty nice today and yesterday. Maybe we had expectations about what 2020 was going to bring us, and January 1st hit, and we put all these things on a list to say, this is what 2020 is going to bring, and this is what I believe 2020 is going to be like, and then the coronavirus hits. I think most of our expectations in life right now are not what we expected. And the truth is that Palm Sunday was a broken expectation for a whole nother country, a whole nother people group, the people of Israel. And so I want to start just by kind of accounting a few of these moments where Jesus enters into Jerusalem. We're going to get back onto this thought. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem. It's recorded in all the Gospels. Matthew 21, 1 through 17 is where Matthew records it. Mark 11, 1 through 11. Luke 19 is where I want to go, and also John 12. So if you want to turn with me to Luke 19, we're going to start right in verse 28, and we're going to read a little bit about Jesus coming in to the city. Many of us have read this before, but let's read it again, and we're going to just talk a little bit about what is taking place here. So verse 28 says this, "After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. 'Go into that village over there,' he told them. 'As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it.' So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, 'Why are you untying that colt?' And the disciples simply replied, 'The Lord needs it.' So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. And when they reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen." Let's just stop there for a second. Give you a little background context. The Jewish people, the Israel people of that day, they had been waiting for hundreds of years for a Messiah, a Savior, to come and save them. Their country, if you read through the Old Testament, had been through multiple phases where they were attacked and overtaken and thrown into exile or thrown into slavery, and then kind of God comes back in and restores them to some degree, but then it happens again. And this is that moment again in their life. They have been overtaken by another empire, the Roman Empire at this time. And they're under this control, and they're more than ever looking for their Savior, this one who had been prophesied in the Old Testament that would come and rescue them, their Messiah. And now what they're looking for is a military commander. They're expecting a king, someone who's going to ride in and save the day and overthrow the Roman government so that they could then have their own government back, their own rule over themselves. But this is not what takes place. We know the end of the story. But their expectation was that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem at some point and liberate them. Now, I'll just be honest. We make Palm Sunday into this really extravagant moment for Jesus. But honestly, it was the opposite of that. Jesus tells his disciples, go and find a colt, this donkey that no one has ever ridden. Now, let's just think about that. First off, a king or a savior or Messiah most likely isn't going to come liberating a country riding on a donkey, let alone one that no one has ever ridden. Now, I've heard lots of stories around this idea of why this colt had no one ever ridden on it. But the truth is, the context is, it was untrained. It didn't even know how to carry people. Now, anybody that's been around horses or donkeys, you get on a horse or donkey that hasn't been trained to carry people, it's not a good ride. And even so, there was no saddle, there was no thing for them to ride on, so the disciples throw their coats on it like, well, gosh, we got to put something on here for Jesus to sit on. So they throw their coats on it. This is, in a sense, a feeling of a very unplanned moment for the king to arrive in his city. It's not what they expected. So here's Jesus, sitting on an untrained donkey, definitely not looking like their Messiah, but now talk has already began around the country, and they're starting to believe that maybe he is. In fact, I did a little Facebook Live just a week ago, and I talked about from Matthew 16 where Jesus reveals to his disciples that he's the Messiah. And then he says, don't tell anybody else. But guess what happens? They tell other people. The word gets around, and people start to believe this is maybe our Messiah. This Jesus, this famous one who has done all these miracles, this is probably him. And they hear he's coming to Jerusalem during these festival time, and they're expecting for something amazing to take place. And here he comes riding in on a donkey, and a little donkey that's untrained for that matter. And so it says, here he is coming in. It says, they all began praising God for all the wonderful miracles that they had seen. And then verse 38 says, blessings on the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. And he replied, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. Let's stop there for a second. If you go to the other accounts, there's a little bit more of a description of what takes place. It says some people throw palms down. Some people laid their coats down. And that was kind of a traditional thing to recognize a king. But I just want to put out there this thought. Maybe Jesus came in on a donkey on purpose. We all know that's true. In fact, we know that it's the fulfillment of a prophecy from Zechariah 9, which we're going to read in a second. But more than just fulfilling this prophecy, maybe he's coming in purposely in an antagonistic way against what they would expect for a king to arrive. Now, if you read through the New Testament, you get to Revelation, there's this kind of a symbolic picture that takes place when Jesus is going to come back again. We're waiting for him to come back, right? And it says he's going to ride in on a white horse with a trumpet and an army. That's what they were expecting. I often kind of muse with the idea of, I'm pretty sure he's still not going to show up the way we think. Even the way that John literally wrote. I'm not sure I take it that literally. Because Jesus always comes into our lives. He always comes into a situation, and he even comes into Jerusalem at this moment in a completely unexpected way. In fact, he comes the opposite of how they wanted. I think they would have loved him coming in on chariots and horses and probably guards surrounding him to display this show of force that this new Messiah was coming in. Instead, he picks a donkey, and what happens is the crowds are kind of confused. They're still excited, but they're confused. And so they're like, well, let's throw down our palms and our things because that's what you're supposed to do for the king. Yet Jesus is like, it's not how this is going to work. It's not how this is going to go down. Zechariah 9, let's turn there. We're going to read about this prophecy. We're going to read about this moment that they had been looking forward to, but probably didn't go the way that they expected. Zechariah 9, verse 9, it says this, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." Let's just stop there. Now, I've heard a lot of sermons and a lot of messages around this moment, and we often stop right there because it's really, it's like the biblical proof that Jesus was the Messiah they were looking for. Look, he comes the way this prophet says. But the prophet goes on to basically explain why is he coming this way. And we have to pay attention to that. It says in verse 10, this is the word of the Lord. So it says, "Yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and from the Euphrates rivers to the ends of the earth." Let's just stop there. If they were expecting a king, a Messiah or a Savior who was going to show up and win a war for them, they were ignoring this verse. They're ignoring this verse that says he was going to destroy, he was going to get rid of the battle chariots and the war horses. Now, I imagine that if I was to read that as an Israel person at that moment, I would say, well, of course, he's going to get rid of the Roman chariots and the Roman battle horses so that our battle horses and chariots would be there instead. But in fact, I really think Jesus is saying he's getting rid of the idea of authority. He's getting rid of the idea of war altogether, that what they expected would take place isn't going to. I think he's getting rid of the way they expected a liberation to take place. I think he's getting rid of the expectation that a king was going to come and create a new army and overthrow another government with just all of the stuff that comes with war. Instead, he says, I'm going to get rid of the battle chariots. I'm going to get rid of the battle horses. And so if we think about that and we turn back to Luke, we turn back to this moment where he comes in to the city. Jesus is coming in with a sincere purpose to basically say, things are not going to be what you think. They're not going to go the way you think. Luke 19, let's just continue on in that same storyline. Verse 41, it says this, "But as they came closer to Jerusalem, and Jesus saw the city ahead," so he's riding on the donkey, people are cheering, they're throwing their coats down, they're throwing the palm branches down, and it says they came closer to Jerusalem, and Jesus saw the city ahead, he began to weep. And this is what he says, "How I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes." He's coming in this triumphant moment. In fact, almost all of your Bibles at the beginning of verse 28 say, "Jesus' triumphant entry." This is the actual opposite of triumphant. Now, we know it's triumphant for a different reason, but to the Jews and the Israel people at that time, it did not mean triumphant. In fact, he comes in, they've been cheering, they've been trying to treat him like a king. He's basically trying to act the opposite of the king they expect. And then it says he weeps and he says, "I wish you could see, I wish you could understand the way to peace." You see, they thought peace was going to come through more violence. Violence against the Roman Empire, violence against whatever kingdom was oppressing them. They thought God was going to come and liberate them that way. And now Jesus is coming saying, "No, I wish you could see the way to true peace." I think he's saying the same thing to us today. Don't we come to Jesus with broken expectations? You know what's funny about this story to me is they're all cheering for him in this moment. Because they have an expectation of a king coming to liberate. What happens 3 days? What happens, 5 days later? They kill him. They're so angry at him 5 days later for how he has acted. And they're basically disappointed that they listen to the Pharisees and they kill him. He broke their expectations so much that the tide turned drastically from one moment celebrating him as a king to the next moment wanting to kill him. I think we kind of do the same thing. Right now, I have so many broken expectations. We have so many broken expectations. Probably some of us, even in our heart, are a little bit upset with God. We're angry, going, how does this keep happening? I say something like this, man, just when I thought things were going a little bit better, something new happens. Anybody else ever say that? Maybe it's just me. I can't see your responses right now. We think that the world is against us, or we think that life is against us, and we have these expectations that when we come to Jesus or when we come to God, everything's going to be flowers and rainbows and butterflies, but it's just not. In fact, Jesus warns us of this over and over. He says, listen, you'll have many troubles in this life, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And I think I read just recently on a Facebook Live in Romans 8, Paul is writing and he says, listen, we are heirs of God's glory. We are heirs of his because we're his children. But if we're heirs of his glory, we're also heirs of his suffering. Like, oh, come on, Paul. Leave that last part out. But the truth is, there is suffering in our life. There are broken expectations in our life. There are difficulties in our life. And even as this virus thing goes on, we have no idea. The uncertainty is just vast on how long we're going to be living like this or how difficult things might actually be. And our expectations of it, well, maybe we'll get back to normal next week, or maybe it'll get back to normal the week after that. You know what? I think God is asking, throw all your expectations away and just put your trust in me, the one place you'll find peace. That's what he was pleading. He's weeping over the city as he comes in, it says. And he says, I wish you could understand the way to true peace. I wish you could understand the way to this peace. The way to this peace is him. That's what he's about to show them. The way to peace in our life is through him. Everything else fails. I've tried a lot of it. Everything else fails. But we can find true peace in Jesus. You know, I wrote in our notes, just like Israel, we expect the Savior we want. The one who will change our external problems, but Jesus always sees what we truly need, a Savior who changes us. Listen, we cannot change the external problems of this world. We can't end this coronavirus from our homes. Now, I know there's people out there working on vaccines. There's healthcare workers that are being amazing and taking care of one another. But really, we don't have the power to just snap our fingers and take this thing away. Yes, we can fight through it, and we will. But often, we expect coming to God to look like a genie bottle that we rub and we get a wish, like, Jesus, hey, okay, protect my family from the virus, protect, you know, us from the virus, take care of us in this moment. And we expect God to take care of all of our external problems, yet really when he comes, he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to work inside you. I think many of us, especially the older you get, you realize how little you can actually control. I tell this to my children all the time. You can control you. That's it. That's what I say. Now, I'm often speaking to myself, too. I try to control my children. It doesn't work. I have to control myself. I have to be a model of peace in my life. We can't control anything but ourselves. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you want the world to change, you have to change. The world doesn't change first, and then you change. We change, and the world around us can change. We are transformed, and then the world around us becomes transformed. We're transformed by his love, and then the world around us gets to see his love. Yet we often come looking for a Savior in Jesus that will just fix our lives or fix our eternal or our external circumstances. Yet Jesus, just like in Jerusalem, he rides into our lives kind of slow, probably in a little bit of a disguised way on a donkey. And maybe we have these huge expectations, and maybe we meet him in the middle of this moment of worship, and we're just like, Jesus, you're so wonderful, and we're pouring out our praises, and then it feels a little anticlimactic. You're like, wait a second. Where was the big thing? Where was the big show, Jesus? Where was the huge miracle? Now, Jesus wants to do miracles in our lives, and he is going to do miracles. But I think many of us come to him with wrong expectations of what he's going to do. And I think today he wants to remind us on Palm Sunday of the same storyline that he was kind of showing these people as he rode in on a donkey, that he wants to ride into our lives not just to change or fix the world around us, but to change us internally. How many of us need to be changed inside? I know I do. I know I need more peace. I know I need more patience. I know I need Jesus in a deeper way in my life. I know I need the Holy Spirit working in me in a deeper way, especially now more than ever. Doesn't pressure always show the stuff that you always want to hide? You put some pressure in someone's life and what squeezes out, you're like, oh, I'm always disappointed in myself. Give me enough pressure, and I'm pretty good under pressure, but you give me enough, and my top will blow, or something will come out of me that I don't want to say, and I do say, or an action that I don't want to commit, and I do act that way. Don't we feel that way? Doesn't that happen? Well, God wants to change us from the inside out this morning. And I just feel like in the middle of this circumstance, we need to be reminded that the Savior we're searching for is for us internally. He's for us personally. I honestly don't have an expectation on God to just halt what's happening. But I have an expectation on him that I think is right for him to change me in the middle of it. I don't want to go back to being the same Greg that I was even just 3 weeks ago. I want this circumstance to change me for the better, not for the worse. I want to see Jesus in a new light. I want to see people's lives in a new light. I want to see the value of relationships in a new light. I want God to work inside me in the middle of this circumstance, not just save me from it. Luke 4, I want to read this scripture. I love this. This is kind of at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he makes this statement, and I think it's ringing true in this moment for us to be reminded, what was Jesus accomplishing as he rode in on this song? What was he accomplishing during this holy week that we remember every year? In Luke 4, verse 18 and 19, it says, the Spirit, this is Jesus speaking it. He's actually reading it from Isaiah, but it's about him. It's about Jesus. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. The time of the Lord's favor has come. Many of us would look around us and go, I don't know if that's true. But that's only the case if we see with just our natural eyes. If we look at the world just through what we're seeing on Facebook or on news. But I believe God's favor wants to come upon us even in the midst of difficulty. It did then and there. They're in the midst of persecution. They're in the midst of being controlled by a different government, a Roman Empire who is enslaving them, who is killing them. And in the midst of that, Jesus says, the time of the Lord's favor has come. You want to know what didn't happen after Jesus was raised from the dead? The Romans didn't leave. They were there for a long time, actually. They were persecuted by the Roman Empire over and over again. Their circumstance in that way didn't really change, but they changed as a people. God did something in them. So I think our invite this morning is for Jesus to change every one of us. And I love this. He's come to bring the good news to poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. You'll be released. The blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has come. What do you need to be set free from in your life? Maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's depression. Maybe it's worry or frustration or anger. Maybe God needs to bring freedom in your relationships. God wants to work in your life right here, right now, in your home, watching on your phone, watching on your TV, sitting in your car. I don't care where you are. Jesus doesn't care. He wants to work in you in this moment. So why don't we pray together? I want to pray over you. I want to pray that as you're sitting, wherever you're watching this, that the Holy Spirit would come and begin to do a work inside you. If you want to join into that, I would just encourage you, wherever you are, try not to make it too awkward. But, you know, often I just put my hands out like this. And it's really just this sign that says, God, we want to receive from you. God, I want to receive what you have for me. So if you're in your living room, or you're watching this later, wherever you are, put your hands out right now. And I believe God is going to pour out his Spirit upon you. That he's going to come and he's going to touch you where you are. God, we just thank you that you're with us right now. God, we thank you that you don't do things according to our plans because we mess them up. God, we thank you that you break our expectations. Maybe it disappoints us at first, but God, when you break our expectations, it's because you always have something better for us. God, I want to say today myself that I trust in what you want for me. I trust in what you want to do in my life. And so, God, I put my life into your hands. Maybe you're watching this morning or you're watching later and you've never put your life in Jesus' hands. All you have to simply do is say it. You can say it right now where you are. God, I put my life in your hands. I don't want to be in control anymore. I don't want to be the decider of my fate. God, I want to put my life in your life. It's just as simple as that. And then it begins. Just like that, he has a relationship with you and it begins. So, Father, we place our lives in your hands today. We put our trust back in you, God. Maybe we've been following you for some time, but our trust has waned and we've gotten worried and we've gotten fearful, God. We just put those things aside and we grab hold of you this morning. We grab hold of your goodness, God. We grab hold of this declaration that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And God, I pray that this week, as we remember the price that you paid on Friday, and as we remember what you defeated on Sunday morning when you were raised from the dead, God, that we would see those things true in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be blessed wherever you are. Be blessed. We just thank you for tuning in with us. If you have any questions, if you want to contact us, please. If God is doing something in your heart right now, that's what that 60 to 90 second video is for. Record a video, send it to us. We want to hear what God is doing. Let us encourage others with your video. So be blessed today. Amen. We'll see you soon. Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.